And today we begin that new series called A Thrill of Hope. Now, if you look inside your bulletin today, hold on a minute, let me find a place to set this. That's good. All right. If you look inside your bulletin today, you're going to find one of these. And this is an invitation for you to give to somebody else. Now, don't take this home and stick it on your refrigerator, because how many of you already feel invited today? Raise your hand. Okay, well, yeah, y'all all feel invited, so don't worry about that. You take this and give it to somebody else who might need the thrill of hope this Christmas season that can only be found through the person of Jesus. So it's a great opportunity just to let somebody else know what God is doing. Now, there's also a Facebook post about this, so you can feel free to share that with all of your friends too. Now, I've already talked to a couple of you. Let me tell you something about Facebook. I've talked to a couple people who've said, you know, I didn't even see that on there, okay? Here's what you do. Go to the page. Go to Five Forks Baptist Church's page where it says follow, and if you're already following, you can click down there, and it will give you the option to see first, and you'll want to click on that so that you get everything that our church has right away, and it shows up very quickly. All right. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them today, and find your place in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. As we move into this Christmas season, I want to begin really a four-part series of messages on the birth and life of Jesus that we're calling A Thrill of Hope. And again, I want to encourage you, invite somebody to come with you during this time. You know, it's always interesting, the gifts that you need to buy at this time of year. If you look at different lists that you'll see in the paper and various places, they'll tell you about different people that you should get a gift for, maybe the mailman or maybe a person who helps you out a lot during the course of the week. And here's what you should give and here's how you should give. But there's always that person who tries to keep from giving as much as possible, whether you call them Scrooge or whatever, but there's somebody who always thinks that way. And I was reading about a lady this week in the rush of last-minute Christmas shopping. She remembered that there were all of these kinds of people, and she said, you know what, I'm just going to get them a card. Now, being a good Baptist, she wanted to make sure that it was a really good Christmas card, so a Christian kind. So she went and she bought one of those boxes that had like 50 cards in it, okay? And she didn't really take a whole lot of time because she was in a hurry. She opened it up. She saw there was a verse at the bottom, and she said, okay, this will get me off easy. And so she closes it back up, buys it. She sends out 49 of those, okay? And so she has one left over, and the next week, when things aren't so hectic, she sits down and says, you know what? I want to see what kind of encouraging verse I sent to all those people. And so she opens it up to read what was written down at the bottom, and it says, this card is just to say a little gift is on its way. So she didn't get off as easy as she thought. But you know, it's interesting, we use that phrase, a little gift is on its way. That's what we're celebrating this time of year. A gift of immeasurable worth, but a tiny baby when he was born. How amazing is that? All this month, we're going to be taking a look at what happened in Bethlehem. John put it this way. He said, the Word became flesh, the incredible truth of what we call the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk to you a little bit about what that means this morning. We're going to turn it, instead of looking at the meaning of his coming today, we're going to talk a little bit about the manner of his coming. And I want to share with you a message called The Thrilling Virgin Birth of Christ. Now, my kids and my family, we like to play this game right here. It's called Jenga. Jenga is a Swahili word that actually means to build. There's 54 blocks of wood. There's 18 stories. There's three blocks on every story. And here's what you learn in the game of Jenga. And you've probably played it before. What you learn in the game of Jenga is there are some blocks that it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference whether they're in there or not. There are other blocks that are essential. Some blocks are unnecessary, but some blocks are vital to the stability and the structure of that tower. Now, everybody look up here for a minute, smile at me, because I want to make sure you really get what I'm about to say here. What is true in Jenga is true in the Christian faith. There are some essentials. There are some things that are so vitally important that the entire structure of the Christian faith is defined by those things. If you pull one out, if you push one off, the entire tower falls. And one of those essential elements of the Christian faith is the virgin birth of Jesus. In spite of what liberal theologians want you to think, in spite of what a public that doesn't know Jesus wants you to think, the virgin birth is not peripheral, it is primary, it's not extraneous, it is essential to what we believe. It is a vital truth in the tower of your faith. If you've ever done any construction or remodeling, then you will understand this phrase that I'm about to use. It is a load-bearing wall. If you remove the wall of the virgin birth from the house of the Christian faith, the roof will fall in on you. It is that important. Now, I know as Baptists, we're not creedal people. We are famous for saying our only creed is the Bible, and I agree with that. But I also think it's really interesting to see what earlier church fathers and earlier church people said about this particular issue. We have what's called the Apostles' Creed. It is in some ways coined as the oldest statement of faith that you can find on record for Christianity. And here is what it says. We find in these words, he, it's talking about Jesus right there, was conceived of the Holy Ghost and was born of the Virgin Mary. So the oldest, the most ancient creed of the Christian church declares that Jesus was born of a virgin. It is central. It is essential. Now, there are enemies of this everywhere. They want to try and destroy it, just like Herod hunted down and tried to destroy Jesus when he was born. There are people who try to destroy the doctrine of the virgin birth. There are people who deny it. There are people who say it's a fable. You know, you can't believe that sort of thing. You can't believe that miraculous stuff. You know, that's just stuff people say back when the earth was young and that sort of thing. It's not important for today. But then there are people, there's kind of this third way, and this is maybe the most damaging to biblical Christianity. They simply dismiss it. They don't try to destroy it. They don't try to deny it. They just don't think it really matters. The virgin birth has defined all of human history. That baby who was born on that silent night in that little town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago completely changed this world. And it all began with the virgin birth. So this morning, we are going to look back. We're going to look back at the only person who was ever born that when he was born, he was as old as his father and he was older than his mother. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, what's the big deal? Why is this important? Folks, this is incredibly important for you and for your life. It's incredibly important for all of us. You see, Jesus came the way he did, the virgin birth, to do what he had to do, die on the cross. It was the only way he could be what he needed to be. Sinless. And because he came the way he came and was what he was, he could do what he did. Die on the cross for you and me. And that could make us what we were not, but ought to be, sons and daughters of God. The only way for that to happen is if Jesus was born of a virgin. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So, before we continue on, let's go ahead and speak to the Lord in prayer today. Father, thank you. Thank you for so many blessings of this past week. Thank you for so many blessings that we look forward to in this month. Lord, this is a busy time. It's a busy time in churches, it's a busy time in schools, it's a busy time in workplaces. You take all of that and you wrap around a busy time in our families, and the temptation is to simply be busy this month and not be reflective. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us during the month of December to be reflective, to think, to really remember what you have done, and as Scripture says, to thank you for your indescribable gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you're right there in Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to look down at verse 14. We're going to look at three things straight from the text today that talk to us about the virgin birth. First thing I want you to see is the promise of the Messiah. Now, in your bulletin, you've got an outline that you can follow. It's got some blanks in it. That's what goes in that first blank, the promise of the Messiah. Look here in the first part of the verse. The Bible says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." Now, this book, the Bible, tells us that the virgin birth of Jesus is a sign. Now, when we think of a sign, normally you think of like a street sign or something like that. You come up to a stop sign and you have to stop, or a yield sign. A sign that we have on a store or on a restaurant to kind of advertise something that's going on. We think of a sign that's something that gives direction. But in this instance, a sign is something that gives prediction. See, in the Bible, the word sign, it refers to an indication, to a distinguishing kind of mark. It is a tangible occurrence, something that really takes place, that makes us realize God is at work and that he is performing that sign. So when Isaiah says this, the Lord himself will give you this sign, he says, God's going to give you something that's going to help you understand that nobody else but him could do what is about to happen. You want to know what God did in the virgin birth? He spelled himself out in a language that you and I could understand. The Messiah was born in a manger. The king was born in a cradle. That's something that you and I can understand. And all of that happened, all of this happened 700 years before the birth of the baby, before there was no room in the inn. Let's look at this. I want you to look at several different kind of questions and answers regarding this. First question, why would he be born? In order to think about that question, you have to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, all the way back to the opening chapters of that book, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the first prophecy, really, concerning the birth of Jesus. God's dealing with Adam and Eve right here. Now, if you remember, God creates Adam and Eve, and when he creates them, he tells them what he wants them to do. He gives them all kinds of blessings. And he gives them one restriction. He says, the fruit in the middle of the garden, you're not to eat of that fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Literally translated in the Hebrew, it is dying, you will die. It's beginning a process of death that will culminate in final death. And you know what happened? You know, the serpent comes and tempts Eve, and Eve eats of the fruit, and she gives to Adam, and Adam eats of the fruit. And you understand what happened because of that. Everything bad that has come into this world has come into this world because of that. But then, God comes and he speaks to Adam and Eve. And yeah, there's some punishment that is a result of that, that you find in here. But there's also an incredible blessing. God began a chain of events that begins with a promise. That promise is seen in Genesis 3:15. And here's what it says. I'll put hostility, God speaking to the serpent here, I'll put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and, then he says this, and her seed. Now, biologically, y'all understand how this works, okay? When it says her seed, that is unique. It says he will strike your head, talking to the serpent again, and you will strike his heel. So in other words, saying to the serpent, saying to the devil, he's going to render a death blow to you. What's God saying right here? I want you to pull out and look at the big picture for a minute. God's saying right here, what you did will not make me stop loving you. And I want to make sure every person in this room understands that very clearly today. What you did, and when I say that, I know something pops into your mind. It might be something from this morning. It might be something from last week. It might be something from 25 years ago. And when I say what you did, it pops into your mind. What you did will not make God stop loving you. He loves you. He loves you now. He loved you yesterday. He will love you tomorrow. His love for you is independent of your performance. Make sure you understand that. Now, at the end of this message, I'm going to tell you how you can come to know Jesus as your Savior, and you can enter into an amazing relationship with Him. But I want to make sure you understand that relationship begins. It actually began well before the crunch of the fruit continued resounding through the Garden of Eden. His relationship with you began before the foundation of the world when He said, I'm going to create a family that I can love. He loves you. So he tells them that he will strike the head of the serpent and the serpent will strike his heel. Where is the fulfillment of that? You go back into the New Testament. You find Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So God fulfilled that in Jesus when he says Jesus was born of a woman. That's unique, born under the law. Where would he be born? You don't have to wonder. You don't have to guess about it. Micah 5 verse 2 says, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you're small among the clans of Judah, but one will come from you who will rule Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity. And then we find in Luke 2, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called, and there it is, Bethlehem, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. See, it wasn't chance. It wasn't coincidence that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That had been prophesied for centuries. Now, most of us here this morning, you would know nothing about Bethlehem, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. You'd know nothing about it if it wasn't for Jesus being born in the town of Bethlehem. How would he be born? Well, you go back to our main text. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and will name him Emmanuel. That started a chain of events in this world of people trying to dismiss and deny what we call the virgin birth. The Pharisees were at it first. John 8, verse 19, they asked Jesus this question, hey, where's your father? See, there was a rumor floating around that Jesus was an illegitimate son of Mary, that he was conceived out of wedlock. They say, where's your father? And then they said, you were born of fornication. We have one father, even God. A few years ago, there was a popular magazine. They did a study. They took mainline denominational seminary students and they polled them to ask them about the virgin birth of Jesus. Only 56% 60% of them, seminary students, said that they believed in the virgin birth of Jesus. Now, folks, I could go through, and we will towards the end of this message, talk about all of the problems that are involved if you don't believe in the virgin birth. From the fact that if Jesus wasn't virgin born, then all of those prophecies in the Old Testament and all of those fulfillments in the New Testament are invalid, all the way up to Jesus not being who he said he was. But ultimately, just pull out big picture, the problem that you have if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you have a problem with the Word of God, and you have a problem with the God of the Word. The promise of the Messiah. I want you to see, secondly, the person of the Messiah. It says, the virgin will conceive and have a son and name him Emmanuel. So the virgin will conceive and have a son. That's talking about the humanity of Jesus. Then it says, and you will call him Emmanuel. That's talking about the deity of Jesus. So Isaiah tells us two things about his nature. First of all, he says that he is God made flesh. The theological term is incarnation. That's a Latin word. Latin word is incarnatio. In means in, surprisingly. You didn't know you could speak Latin, did you? In or to be made. Carnatio means flesh. It's where we get our word carnal or chili con carne, chili with meat. Not to be indelicate, but he was God with meat. He was God with flesh. The word incarnation means in the flesh. That's what it means. Let me tell you something today. Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't even just a godly man. He was the God man. That cradle 2,000 years ago held the Creator. God had come to us in human flesh. He was the earthly child of a heavenly father, and he was the heavenly child of an earthly mother. But being those things, it's not like he was 50% God and he was 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. The great mystery of the manger is that God should be able to translate himself as deity into humanity without in any way surrendering any of who he was as God. He was God made flesh. And then his name, Emmanuel, God with us. That word Emmanuel, it's used two times in the Old Testament, both times in Isaiah. It's used here and it's used in the next chapter, but in the next chapter it's more of a reference to the nation of Israel. And it is used one time in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew's gospel. It is the least used name for Jesus in all of the Bible, but it is the first name that God the Father gave to his Son. It means simply God with us. God with us so that he might save us. God with us so that he might redeem mankind. He's Emmanuel, God with us. There's nothing he can't do. The promise of the Messiah, the person of the Messiah. But I want you to see next the purpose of the Messiah. The purpose of the Messiah. Because this is kind of where we get into the point where you understand that it is essential that Jesus was virgin born. If we were to kind of boil down the essence of what the Bible says about Jesus, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was fully human. He was fully God. He was completely sinless. He died for sinners on the cross. He didn't stay dead, but he rose from the grave on the third day, and he will come again. If you take away any one of those things, you are no longer dealing with the Jesus of the Bible. Any Jesus who isn't virgin born isn't Jesus at all. A Jesus who isn't virgin born is a fictitious Jesus, a fake one, a phony one. Created for preferences of men. Think about this. Jesus had to be totally man to die on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And he became a man through the virgin birth. Jesus had to be sinless. In other words, he had to be separated from sin so that when he died for our sins, he could become our just substitute. The only way for that to happen was the virgin birth. Jesus had to shed blood from a human body to pay the price for your sins. The only way for that to happen is through the virgin birth. Jesus had to be raised from the dead in a physical body. Remember what he said to Thomas, put your finger inside the hole in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Don't be faithless, but believing. Jesus had to be raised in a physical body. That was made possible by the virgin birth. To talk about Jesus without talking about the virgin birth is to talk about it like a triangle that only has two sides. It's impossible. In the virgin birth, we see the person of Jesus. The biggest problem with the virgin birth, here's what people will tell you. They say, you know, that's impossible. They're right. That's the biggest problem with the virgin birth. If we had a God who only dealt in the realm of the impossible, or only dealt in the realm of the possible, we'd have a pretty small God. But we have a God who deals in the realm of the impossible. As a matter of fact, in Luke, when Gabriel's giving the announcement to Mary, he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." If the virgin birth was possible, it wouldn't be a miracle. If you could explain it, or I could explain it, it wouldn't be a mystery. The virgin birth is impossible. It is inexplicable. Make sure you understand, the life of Jesus is bracketed by these two impossibilities. The virgin's womb, the empty tomb. Jesus comes into this world through a door marked no entrance, and he's going to leave this world in a door marked no exit. He has the ability to do that. The virgin birth is no more miraculous, no more mysterious than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's no more miraculous, no more mysterious than what God does when he touches a sinner every day on this planet, when somebody comes to faith and trust in him, and he changes their heart to make it like him. If you throw out the virgin birth because you think it's impossible, a mystery, a miracle, then you have to throw out everything else Jesus did for you too. You go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There are 89 chapters in all of those. Take out everything miraculous, you take out 52 chapters of the Gospels. The virgin birth of Jesus reveals to us very simply that God is able. He's able to take humanity and make them what he wants them to be. He's able to invade humanity through the womb of a virgin. He's able to lay the sins of this world on his son Jesus. And he is able to point us to Jesus and say, look to him, and if you are tired of your sin and your own way of trying to make life work, and you will trust Jesus alone to save you, he's promised that he will do that. He's able to raise his son from the grave, and he's able to give eternal life and forgiveness to anybody who will ask for it. The Bible says it like this: for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And because he is able to do all of that, he is able to meet head on whatever you are facing today. Maybe you're struggling in your life today and you just say, I don't understand what I'm going to do about this or what I'm going to do about that. You serve a God who is able. When you face a storm of fear, he's able. When your body needs healing, he's able. When you're out of hope, when you're at the end of your rope, he's able. When you stand in a shore of loneliness, maybe you're even surrounded by people and you're lonely, he's able. You look at any problem you are facing. When you don't know what the future holds, he's able. When the doctor shakes their head and turns around and walks away and says there's nothing more that we can do, he's able. He's able if you need a miracle because he specializes in miracles. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to receive the greatest miracle of all. The fact that this baby, who was born of a virgin, was born to save you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to take a moment and pray for you. And then I'll talk with you again. Father, thank you for this incredible truth. Lord, we live in a world where people constantly want to take what is true and attempt to tear it down and pull it apart and dissect it. We live in a world, quite simply, of skeptics. But with the virgin birth, you are very much a God who says, come and see, come and investigate, come and find out what I've done. Thank you for that. Lord, this congregation today, there are all sorts of people here coming from all sorts of different problems and backgrounds. Some people here today don't know you as Savior. Maybe they've gone for years to church, but they've never trusted you. Today is the day when you can totally change their lives. I pray for them. Lord, today there are people here today who know Jesus as their Savior, but need a fresh touch from you. I pray for them today. I pray for each one of those people the same prayer, the prayer of Emmanuel, that you will be with them. Because what you did 2,000 years ago in the birth of a baby, you are still doing today as people are born again through the sacrifice of Jesus. Help us today as we respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you don't know Jesus, today is your opportunity to come to faith and trust in Him. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing that song, I'm going to ask you to make your way into one of these four aisles. Come down to the front. All you have to do is say, I want Jesus. I want to know Jesus. It would be our privilege to lead you to faith and trust in Jesus today. By trusting Him and Him alone this morning, He will never leave you nor forsake you. You say, how do you know that? Well, Hebrews 13:5 tells us that, but you know how else I know that? I know that from Isaiah 7:14, because His name is God with us, Emmanuel. It's in His name. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and to receive that free gift. Maybe you already know Jesus, and you would be willing to say, you know what, I just need to come and to pray for that special awareness today that He's with me. Maybe I've got something tough that I've got to do. Maybe I've got some tests this week that they're going to run, and I just need to know that He's there. And you just want to come and you want to pray during this time. Maybe there's another need in your life I haven't even touched on. Maybe you need to make this your church home. Maybe you need to be baptized. There could be any number of things. But I'm going to let God the Holy Spirit work in your life on those things. Right now, I'm just going to ask you this. While we sing, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you come right now.